Good morning, Bokers. Welcome back to Parsha Perspectives for today. Excited to dive into not one, but two Parshas, Chukas and Balak. We have a double Parsha this week. Help us catch up with Israel so we're in sync and quite literally on the same page. So we got a lot to cover. As always, though, we begin with our gratitude. Huge thank you to Becky and Avi Katz and family for sponsoring our series in memory of Becky's father, our learning Shabbat Le'il Nishmas, David Menachem Manush, David Grossman. Our series is also sponsored by the wonderful Dyckman family in memory of their daughter and sister, Daniela Rochabas, Shalom Ezra, her neshama should have an aliyah as well. This morning, she is sponsored anonymously in honor of the recent engagement of David Rubin and Raquel Alpert. Huge mazel tov on the simcha, and she gave a lot of nachas. Just a housekeeping note, this summer the schedule is somewhat erratic. We're not meeting the next 2 weeks, and then we're back on, and then we'll be off again in August for a little bit. To be up to date always, whether we have shiur that week or not, just make sure you're part of our WhatsApp group. You can join all the shiur WhatsApp groups at rabbiefrongoldberg.org/WhatsApp. rabbiefrongoldberg.org/WhatsApp. Join all the groups. Parshas Chukah, page 838 in the Art Scroll Stone Chumash. By Demar Hashem Moshe v'Aaron le'amor, Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron, and he told them, he introduced him, Zos Chukas HaTorah. This is the chok of the Torah, Shatziv Hashem Lemor, that God commanded. Speak to the Jewish people, take a parah aduma, red heifer, tamima, pure, unblemished, asher im bamum, asher lo alel, that hasn't worked, hasn't labored, that doesn't have two hairs that aren't red, completely imperfect, parah aduma. What's so special? Why a red heifer? This is an ancient question, it's not mine. This is the paradoxical, quintessential chok. It is a law of the Torah that seems incomprehensible. We can't understand it. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It doesn't fit with our regular thinking. Why? Particularly because it's paradoxical. As Rashi quotes Chazal, there's something not only unusual, there's something not only out of the ordinary that's hard to understand, there's something that doesn't make sense. It's paradoxical. Why would it purify the impure, but leave the pure impure? The one who sprinkles this ash, this concoction, who began pure, becomes impure through sprinkling. And the person upon whom it is sprinkled, who was impure, becomes pure. So if it can make the one who's impure pure, why does it make the one who's pure impure? That sounds like a big tongue twister. But trust me when I tell you, it's paradoxical. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't really add up. And it's not just that it bothered me. Who am I? But Shlomo Amalek, the wisest of all men, Amarti Echem Avihir Chakami Mani, he describes, I thought I would be wise, but it's too far off from me. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. And that is the nature of a chok. A chok is a law that defies our comprehension, that doesn't make sense to us. And yet the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh, Rav Chaim Ibn Attar, the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh is bothered. It shouldn't be Zos Chukas HaTorah, it should be Zos Chukas HaPara Aduma, Zos Chukas Tumavatara. This is a particular specific law. If we're describing something as a chok, we have different words to say law. Din, mishpat, chok. We have different words in Hebrew for different types of law. Civil law, civic law, criminal law, understandable law, illogical law. Chok, which describes this particular type of law, should be more specific. We're describing the law of the paradum of the red heifer, the laws of tumavatara, purity and impurity. Instead, we give this generic, overarching umbrella, Zos Chukas, what? HaTorah. This is the chok of the totality of Torah. All because of this one law, the Parah Aduma. So the Amaras Tahoros, the Rach Meshrifka, quotes the Aruch Chaim, and he says the following, Aydesh Mekayim Mitzvah Zuhi Chok Belotam, Hariza Osha Mekayim Kol Torah Karoi. I've mentioned this in the past, always in different people's names. This year, we'll quote it from the Amaras Tahoros in the name of the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh. Why is this the chok of the whole Torah? Because our attitude towards this particular law reveals and reflects on our attitude towards the totality of law. Because when you're willing to be obedient and comply, when you're willing to do something even when you don't understand, it shows that even when you do understand, that's not the reason you're doing it. That you're doing it because God says jump, we say how high. When the Almighty asks us to do something, we say we're all in. Because we love Him, because we want to meet His need, and it's not His need. The whole reason He's asking is for us. We trust, we surrender, we submit, and we're in. So even the things we do that make sense, even the things we do that we do understand, those are not only because they make sense and we understand them, even those we're doing, why? Because we're invested in a relationship. How do you know if it's because of the relationship or because we understand? Are we doing it for you, or are we doing it ultimately for me? How do you know? Because are you willing to do it when you don't understand? And really, in this way, our relationship with Hashem parallels our human relationships. The same is true in marriage, the same is true in friendship. If you're only willing to do what makes sense to you, then you're not really invested in coming close to the other person or meeting their need or doing what they ask. You're doing it because it makes sense to you too. But what happens when your spouse asks you to do something, you say, that doesn't make sense to me. That's not the way I want to do it. That's not how I want to proceed. But you know what? Doesn't make any sense to me. I don't agree. I don't think it's necessary, or I don't think it's the way to go, or it's not what I want to do. But I'll tell you what, if it's important to you, makes no sense to me, but I'm in. I'm in. So now you've really deepened and invested the relationship. Because when you're willing to be in when it makes no sense, it shows that even when it did make sense, you weren't going along because it made sense. Even then you were doing it. And that's why the Reish Lakish says, that's why it's called Zos Chukas HaTorah. Because our attitude towards chukim, our attitude towards those laws that don't make sense, really ultimately affirm our attitude in the right way for even the laws that do. We're doing it because God commanded. And then the Rachma Shivka continues. We have a similar idea quoted from Rav Levi Yitzchak Berditchev, the Kedushas Levi. They're illogical, comprehensible mitzvahs that make sense. And when we do them because they make sense, then we're not really reflecting that we're doing that out of devotion. Maybe we're serving ourselves, not serving God at all. Klal. But then there are mitzvahs that make no sense. To have your clothing checked for shatnas, to ensure that you're not wearing a mixture of wool and linen, probably would not have come on your radar had the Torah not asked you to. You could put all of us in a room till the end of time, and if we had to imagine and draw up a religion of meaning and purpose, we never, ever, ever would have suggested, don't wear garments with mixtures of wool and linen. So when we do, when it's inconvenient and an additional expense and delays wearing that new suit or outfit, but we do because we're committed, Hashem, you said, no wool and linen. And there are arguments we can make, beautiful reasons we can offer, but ultimately very hard to understand. It's another example of a chok. And when we do it anyway, now we're showing that our whole lives and lifestyles, even the parts that do make sense, honoring parents, it's one of the examples of a logical mitzvah. You don't have to be Jewish and you don't have to be religious to know that it's a beautiful thing to honor your parents. They gave you life. They represent everyone who came before. Honor them. It makes sense. Shabbos. You're seeing more and more who are encouraging a technology Sabbath, technology sabbatical. It's not uniquely Jewish. It makes sense. It's logical. Disconnect from the world around us. So how do we know if you're doing it to serve you or serve him? Because are you willing to do it even when it doesn't make sense? That tells you everything. And that's why it's Zos Chukas HaTorah. And that's why the pasuk continues, Zos Chukas HaTorah, not only the law of the Parah Aduma, but it reflects on the whole Torah. In what way? How does the pasuk continue? Asher Tziva Hashem. Are you doing it because God asked you? Do you do it because your spouse asked you? And you don't always have to understand. And it doesn't always have to make sense. And it doesn't always have to be the way you want. But you know what? You're devoted and you're committed to them. So even or especially when it doesn't make sense, you say, I'm all in. I don't have to understand. If what you want, if it's what you want, I'm good to go. I'm all in. Those are the moments that really deepen and reflect the greatness of a relationship. And that's the opportunity, what we have. And that is the law of the Parah Aduma. Okay, so that's how the Parsha begins. Rashi famously quotes that this law of Parah Aduma, let the mother come and clean up the mess of the child. Who is the child? If this is the red cow, the red heifer, who is the calf? Who is the child that left a mess? The Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf. When the Jewish people lost their way, when Moshe didn't return on our timetable, and we crave this tangible connection with God. We didn't have Moshe, so we built this alternative. Let the red heifer atone, let the Parah Aduma be mechaper for the Chet HaEgel. just a cute play on words, same animal, parent and child, it's a cute image, clean up the mess, or is there something deeper? Where did we go wrong with the Chet HaEgel? We didn't understand. It's not happening on our timetable. It's not working out the way we want. So we panicked, or young people would say, we freaked out, and we lost it, and we had a meltdown, and we went all wrong. How do we atone? How do we repair? With a mitzvah where we say, Hashem, I don't have to understand. If the whole mistake came about because I panicked, we panicked when we didn't understand, then the way to atone is to demonstrate, even when we don't understand, we're all in. That's how we can repair. That's why this mitzvah atones for the chet ha'egel. That's how our parsha begins. We're going to make a smattering of chukas and balak, two parshios, each we can learn till the end of time on their own. To do them all in one sitting is a tall order. We'll do the best we can. But we're moving along. Parachaf, the next chapter, page 842. Next chapter continues Miriam's death. Every year we are in the middle of Sefer Bamidbar, every year it smacks me in the face. I'm not ready because it feels like we're just making our way through the desert. We just got in here. We just had Pesach. We just left Mitzrayim. It feels like we just heard that it's going to be a 40-year journey through the desert. And all of a sudden, in this one parsha, Miriam's gone. Aaron's gone. It's the end of an enormous chapter. What a transition we go through. The Torah tells us we came, the whole assembly arrived in the Midbar Tzin. First month, we settled in Kadesh. Vatamasham Miriam atikavasham. Miriam dies, and she's buried there. Now, it was in the merit of Miriam that all through our journeys we had what? The well, Be'er Miriam, the well of Miriam, in her merit. Such blessing was able to spring, drew forth, flowed, the Shefa Bracha that came in the merit of Miriam. And with her passing, that merit was lost, which meant the water flow, the spigot closed, the spout closed. And what happened? We've seen this story before. There was no water. We were impatient. We didn't believe there was a plan. We gathered on Moshe and Aaron and complained. If only we had perished as our brothers perished before God. We just don't learn our lesson. Each and every time, over and over again, there's this mad sense of panic. And when we panic, we say things we don't mean, like, would have been better if we died already. Would have been better if you never took us out of like, we're a little thirsty. You know, it's like the kid. You're in the airport and you don't buy a drink because it's $400 for a bottle of water. And the kid's like, oh, I'm thirsty. You didn't buy the drink. There's no point to this vacation. You don't love me. I don't even know why we went. And I hate you. And you hate me. And you're like, whoa, relax, dude. A bottle of water. There's a water fountain. You just had a drink on the way here. Like, relax. And that's the image of the Jewish people. Miriam's gone. And we studied, I think, last year, that each time the Jewish people complain, there's really something deeper going on. The complaint is how it manifests. The complaint is how it's expressed. But there's an unexpressed pain. There's an unexpressed, today's language, you'd say trauma, micro trauma or real trauma, and it's unprocessed and it was triggered. We have a whole new language for all these things. Holocaust survivors never talked about being triggered or traumatized. I'm not saying which is healthier, better, worse. I'm not judging. I'm just saying we're in a new generation. So the Jewish people had some unrealized, unprocessed trauma, like the loss of Miriam. Miriam was with her from the beginning. Miriam's responsible for the whole nation. Without her, her parents never get back together, and they never have Moshe, and Moshe doesn't ever get saved in a basket, and Moshe's mother is never the one who nurses him, and Moshe doesn't rise to bring them out of Egypt. Without Miriam, they have nothing. We're still stuck in Egypt, and now Miriam's gone. But instead of their being able to put into words, we're in pain, they come and complain. And there's a huge lesson to learn, that that's often the case with our children or adults who are acting like children, that they're acting out, we're acting out or lashing out, and it's not about what we're saying, it's about some unexpressed pain that's coming out in that way. I think we spoke about this last year. Why'd you bring us to the desert to die here? What's the point of this vacation, this trip, this journey? You won't allow me to buy bottled water in the airport. You don't love me. I hate you. It's all over. Why are you bringing us out of Egypt to this terrible place? And now Moshe needs an answer. People need hydrated. They need water. So what does he do? So God tells him, take your staff, your trusted staff, V'dibartem el hasela. Gather the people and v'dibartem. Speak to the rock, le'ineim, before them, while they're watching and looking, v'nasan me'mav. And the rock will give forth its water. The water, the rock will give water, and you will be able to give them the assembly to drink, they and their animals. And what does Moshe do? We all know this famous story. Vayikach Moshe, he takes the staff, but he gathers the people. And now, Vayomer lahem, Shimu na hamorim, you listen, you rebellious ones. Hamin hasela zanotzi lachem mayim. Should we, Moshe, Aaron and I, should we draw forth water from this rock for you? He lifts the staff, he smacks it twice, water comes out, and God says, oh boy, I really wish you didn't do that. Because we had such big plans together. We're going to go into the land, and now you're out. Now you can't come. Because you didn't believe in me to sanctify me in the eyes of everyone, you will not be the one who takes the people in. And this is the Mei Meriva. These are the bitter waters of this horrible, horrible episode. We've spoken in the past at length. I want to move on to other parts, but just share a couple new thoughts this year on this section. Of course, I think, which commentators, the Kliyakal or Rechaim HaKadosh, one of them say Moshe did one thing wrong, but we make it like he did 100. Since there are at least 100 suggestions of what he did wrong, poor Moshe only did one thing wrong, but we make it like there are 100. Rashi says the problem is he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. The Ramban and the Rambam say the problem is that he got angry. And anger is an emotion you can never indulge, especially as a leader. He got angry publicly. Can't ever do that. Others say it wasn't anger, it was arrogance. He said, should Aaron and I, Minasel notzi lachem, should we? Who's we, Kimosabi? Who's we? What are you doing? God's going to make the miracle, make the water come out of the rock. What are you doing? Yet others say, Shimuna Hamorim, he called them a name, rebellious ones, a character attack, an hominem attack. All kinds of suggestions are offered where Moshe went wrong, what was the mistake. One thing is clear, the stakes are incredibly high because one strike and he's out. After all the deposits Moshe's made, after all the good he's done, after all the sacrifice, all the selflessness, all the leadership, all the dependability and reliability that God himself testifies about Moshe, one mistake, he's out. He's out. Does the punishment meet the crime? Is it proportional, we would say today? Is it fair? Is it just? Very, very hard. Very, very troublesome. I've suggested in the past, I won't review it now, it's not a punishment at all. Nowhere in the text does it say it's a punishment. It's a reality. You could listen to previous years. I'll get into why I think that. But the people needed a leader who could bridge heaven and earth, who could find the holy and the spiritual in the physical. And speech is the bridge of heaven and earth. It's where we're able to take ideas and thoughts and put them into words into this world. Moshe, who had a speech impediment from the beginning, and demurred, hesitated to be the leader, and now God says, speak to the rock, but instead of speaking, he hits it, showing he's not yet learned the power of speech. And so a generation that in the desert will sit and learn and doesn't need an army, doesn't need to farm, doesn't need an economy, doesn't need a judicial system or police force. Moshe's the perfect leader because the spiritual generation has the perfectly spiritual leader. But now they're going into Israel, a land of mitzvahs hatulios ba'aretz, a land where you have mitzvahs in the very earth and soil of the land, a bridge of heaven and earth. It needs such a leader. And in this episode, Moshe proves it's not him. So not as a punishment, but a reflection of a reality, he's not the one allowed in. This is an episode well worth diving deeper into. But I want to look at the Menachem Tzion, Rav Menachem Ben Tzion Zaks, on Pasuk Yud Beis, top of page 844. Because God reacts and he says, Ya'an lo emantim bilak tisheni. You didn't believe in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children. Moshe didn't believe in you. You've testified. Nobody believes in you more. One of the 13 principles of our faith is to know that Moshe is categorically different than every other leader, every other prophet. And here God accuses him, you didn't believe in me because you made one mistake? Did one thing wrong? Why was it so significant? So the Menachem Ben Tzion Zaks, listen to his suggestion. New this year, hot off the press. Tzibur ha'omid abasis musari chazak, einenu zakuk leshotrim, la'on shimu levilti sohar. A community, a nation who have a strong moral compass and strong moral grounding and a strong inner moral center, don't need policemen and don't need the fear of punishment and don't need prisons to keep them honest and on track. Rashi quotes the rabbis who say, had Moshe spoken to the rock and drew water from it, God would have been sanctified in the eyes of all the people. And they would have said, if the rock, that's an inanimate object, doesn't rely on God for parnasa, for livelihood, nevertheless fulfills God's command and God's word, all the more so we, who rely on God and are grateful to God and depend on God, all the more so we need to hear God's word. But what happened? What happened? You know when kids are little and they get in a scuffle, they get in a fight, or they're unhappy, so they hit you because they want the candy and you said no. And what do we tell those little children? Use your words. Don't use your hands. Use your words. One of the great principles of life. Use your words. Words have power. Words have impact. Words have influence. Words transform. Words create. We know that today. We live in the age of speech recognition. Words. You could talk into your device and your car will come pick you up. Talk into your device and change the thermostat or put on that music. Talk into your device and turn on the dishwasher. Turn it to your device, and with AI, it'll complete almost any project you want. Because words have power. Words create. Words impact. Words influence. So we tell children, use your words. Don't use your hands. Where Moshe went wrong, God said to Moshe, use your words. V'dibartem el hasela. And what did he do? He used his hands. And that set us off course forever. Atasha Moshe hikas hasela hochiach shaladibor grei de'ein oz ve'atzma. What he demonstrated is that words are not as powerful as we think. Because God said, speak to the rock and watch what will happen. And Moshe, whether explicitly or implicitly, essentially said, really? I don't think words can do that. I don't think words can make water come out of a rock. I got to do something. I got to crack it open. I got to break it. I got to put a hole. On Route 443 from Yerushalayim to Modi'in, my sister lives on the side of the road. There's a rock that has water coming out. You always see cars pulled over on the side. People have water bottles. They fill it. I don't know, it's a natural spring inside the rock. I always think of Meimariva, Parshas Chukas, whenever I drive to Modi'in on that road, 443, and you see the water coming out of that rock. Water coming out of a rock is not a miracle, because sometimes there's a spring behind that rock, under that rock, and when you break it and crack that hole. But to talk to the rock, that's the miracle. That's the power of words. That was the opportunity in that moment for Moshe to communicate. Moshe introduced to the world that we need to use hands too. We use our hands when we make an arrest. We use our hands when we put someone in prison. We use our hands when we give capital punishment. We use our hands when we have law enforcement. Says the Menachem Tzion, that's where Moshe went so wrong. He could have used words instead of his hands. He used hands instead of words. And that left its continued impact on us in a most negative way. Perachof, Pasuk Yud Daled. Vayishlach, Moshe Malachim. And then we just go on. What's wild about this section, I'll just point this out. First of all, Aaron's like the minor character here. We all focus on how Moshe didn't go into the land, and Moshe was punished because Moshe was supposed to speak to the rock and he hit it. But if you look at the text, who was the command given to? Gather the people and v'dibar tem, in the plural. You, Moshe, and Aaron speak to the rock, and they are both punished. Even though we focus on Moshe, Aaron goes with him. What's also wild is in the episode, Moshe dedicated his entire life and sees he's not making it to his promised land, the promised land. And how does he react? How does he respond? Does he collapse? Does he cry? Does he beg? Does he appeal? Does he regret? Have filled regret, remorse? Look at the text. He says, you failed. God says, you failed. Yan lo hamantim bi. You failed. Lo saviras hakal hazel haaretz. You're not coming into the land. Hey, mamim meriva. They are the waters of strife. That's how they'll be known forever. And what happens next? We don't know. Text just goes on. The narrative continues. Vayishlach Moshe malachim mikadesh ha-melech adom. Moshe just continues on the journey forward. He sends messengers to the king of Edom. We want to cut through your land. Do you mind? We won't touch. We won't take anything. Is it okay? Shortcut. You know what? We're a people limping out of Egypt, a slave nation. We don't want to hurt you. Just let us cut through. Really? You just seamlessly transitioned from hearing that your entire life work is down the drain. You won't make it to your promised land. And then you just kept on going on the march? Wow. That itself is incredibly, incredibly powerful. Incredibly, incredibly powerful. So Moshe sends Malachim to the king of Edom, Komar Achicha Yisrael, and he tells him, so says your brother, the Jewish people. Ati Adatis Kotel Asher Mitzasanu, you know all the hardship that's befallen us. Everyone knows, you know. And what is it? He recounts it for him. Vayirdu Avasen Mitzrayim Avanishim Mitzrayim Yamim Rabim. We went down to Egypt and we dwelled there for a long time. And they were very tough on us. They enslaved us. We cried out to God. He heard our voice. Took us out of Egypt. Now we're in Kadesh. We're the city on the edge of your border. So do us a favor. Give us a visa. Let us pass through the land. We're not going to go through Nabra na Baratzecha. V'lo na'avor basadeu v'kerem. V'lo nishremei be'er. Let us have a visa. We'll pass through. We're not going to take anything. We won't go through the field. We won't touch the vineyard. We won't drink from your water source. Derech HaMelech Nelech. We will simply, on the king's road, we'll stay on the highway. We're just cutting through. Lo Nite Yamin U'Smol. We won't turn right or left. Ad Asher Navor Gvulecha. Till we come out on the other side of your border. Let us just cut through your land from one border to the other. We won't take or touch anything. Vayomer Elav Edom. And what's Edom's answer? Lo Savor Bi. Nope. Pen Bacher Ve'Tzelik Rasecha. It's going to escalate. It's going to turn into a conflict. You can't. You can't. Now the Jewish people said, we're going to go up the highway. If we drink your water, I'll pay the price. Nothing will happen. Just let us go on foot. Nope, you're not passing through. And from here, Edom refused to let us through. And that cruelty, that lack of kindness, particularly when we showed kindness to their ancestor, and here when we were in our time of need, they were cruel and couldn't be kind. We have a long memory and we didn't soon forget, and therefore they can't marry into our people. Vayishlach Moshe Malachim, says the Agra Dekala, in the quote about the Amoras Taharos. Mevor inyan dinei Yaakov Esav nischalku benachla shtei olamas. When Yaakov and Esav pass part ways, Edom descend from Esav. Edom, by the way, are the progenitors of Christendom, modern day Christianity, descend from Edom. And Edom themselves descend from Esav. So when Yaakov and Esav, two twin brothers, split part ways, and they divide the world in two. Yaakov lakach olam haba. Olam hazeh shayach le'Esav. Yaakov took the world to come, and Esav lives in this world. Yaakov also lives in this world, but he's living for the world to come. And Esav living exclusively for here and now. Carpe diem. Seize pleasure. Seize the moment. Here and now. Im kein kol iske achilu shesiv b'chein sharen yoni olam hazeh, hakosh shayach rak le'Esav b'vad. All the pleasures of this world. Esav is the paradigm of hedonism, the pleasures of this world. So that's the case. How can we, the children, the offspring, the progeny of Yaakov, how do we enjoy a good meal? How do we enjoy a good drink? How do we enjoy a good nap, a good shluf? Those are all the pleasures that belong to the world of Esav. We live for the world to come. Get back in the Beis Medrash. Go back to Shir. Open the Siddur and the Tillim. What are you doing? The answer is, we're able to engage. Our mission and our mandate is to engage the physical components of this world with an eye to where? The world to come. So we're enjoying and we're benefiting by uplifting and by transforming this world to serve us towards the world to come. And this is what Yisrael sent to Esav. Hu Edom, Navra na ba'artzecha. Here the Jewish people, we the descendants of Yaakov, of Yisrael, are sending Edom, the descendants of Esav. Let us pass through ba'artzecha. Let us go through your artzius. Artzius, eretz, means land. But artzius means physical, material. Let us pass through your materialistic world. Shetitin lanu laso k'tas binyani artzius ba'achila shesia u'shar inyani olamazeh. Shekol zehu chelek ha'shayachah binyani olamazeh. Aval lo na'avor basadeh u'vekerem. V'lo nishtemei be'er. Klomar, lo na'asok binyani artzius b'derech aveira v'taiva. Let us pass through your physical, material, mundane world. But not because we're going to indulge in some hedonistic way, but rather, derech ha-melech nelech. We're only going to go on the king's highway. We're going to go, who's the melech? Derech ha-melech. We'll engage the physical, material, mundane world. How? Derech ha-melech. We're going to lift it to have it in the service of Hashem, to have serve chai olam haba, the world to come. And we will not deviate or veer from the path of Torah, right or left, till we get out of this world, till we pass through the other boundary and border of this world. Such a beautiful reading of this very pasuk. That what Moshe was saying was not only a geographic description. Moshe was not only asking how we can journey through the physical land. Moshe was really making a mission statement of our time here on earth. Esav could easily turn to us, the offspring of Yaakov, Yisrael, and say, what are you doing? I flipped through your Jewish magazines. What's going on with all the meat and meat boards? What's going on with all the fine wine? What's going on with all the physical material? What's going on with the shmorg and the five-star Michelin restaurants? What's going on now, the first kosher world? What in the world is going on? That's my world. This is Olam Hazeh. That's my space. That's my place. That's my world. What are you doing here, Yaakov? What are you doing here, Yisrael? What are you doing here, Jewish people? And our answer is, we too live in this world. But while you think it's an ends, we think it's a means. While you live for here and now, we live for tomorrow. While you see this as what life is all about, we are using it to lift it and transform it for something bigger and better. So we too love the wine, but we use it to make kiddush. We use it to host guests. We raise a glass to make a l'chaim and celebrate a simcha. But we too love and engage within moderation and boundaries, the physical, but we do it how? Derech ha-melech nelech. We do it in the service of the King of Hashem. We know how. Nothing wrong with a beautiful home. Host guests and host parlor meetings and host shiurim. There's nothing wrong with fine food. Use it to imbibe and taste the chiyas, the greatness of Hashem. Use it to have the energy to serve Him. Use it to treat and to host others. You, Esav, you do it because it's an ends. We live it as a means. You do it to indulge. We do it derech hamelech. That in this pasuk and statement is much more than a request for a visa to pass through a country, but it's really a mission statement for how we navigate and live in this world. Perachaf, pasuk, chaf gimel. Vayisom mikadesh ve'o b'nei Yisrael kol idah hor ha'har. We journey from Kadesh and we arrive, everyone, at the Mount Hor. And now God speaks to Moshe and Aaron. Oh boy, brace yourself, get the tissues ready, because God tells Moshe and Aaron, Ye'asef Aaron el amav. It's time for Aaron to be gathered to his people. He too, is not coming into the promised land. My mamash get emotional. Like you feel, you're broken. Really? They built the whole campus. They're not there for the inauguration when you move in. They lead the people out of Egypt, take them through a desert, take this incorrigible, miserable people, constantly swoop in and take care of them. And now they're not making it in? Now here the Torah tells us why. And here Aaron is associated with Moshe. Why are you two not entering the land? For the same reason as your brother. Because you defied my word at the waters of Meriva. So now he tells Moshe, Kachas Aaron v'yes Elazar b'no, take Aaron and Elazar his son, v'ha'al osam hor ha'har, and take them and ascend on top of Mount Hor. V'hafshet es Aaron es b'gadav, l'bishem es Elazar. Aaron has to take off the uniform the garments of the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, and dress his son Elazar in them. The Aaron Yasef Umes Sham. And Aaron will be gathered and will die there. Now does Moshe say, God, how could you? My older brother, give him another chance, give him a little more time. No. Vayas Moshe Kasher Tziva Hashem. Moshe follows, and they climb the mountain, and he takes the clothing off his brother, and he dresses Elazar. Picture this. Moshe, who knows how this ends, Moshe is taking. Can you picture the scene? So powerful. Moshe, the younger brother, who rose perhaps to greater prominence, but only with the assistance of his brother by his side. Each time they went to the palace in Egypt, every time they've taught Torah, Aaron was more connected to the people while Moshe was more aloof and distant. And now, knowing that when he's done with this particular command, it means his brother will be gone, he takes the garments off Aaron and he puts them on his nephew, Elazar, Vayamas Aaron Sham Barosh Ahar. And Aaron expires the top of the mountain. Vayered Moshe Velazar Menahar, and Moshe and Elazar come down the mountain without Aaron. And the people see, and they cry for 30 days, Shloshim, 30 days, Kol Beis Yisrael, whole Jewish people. And why do they react that way? Because Aaron is so beloved. Aaron is the great peacemaker. Aaron is the one who they think, when there's strife, when there's conflict, when everything's going to fall apart, he's the one who brings them together. He brings peace and harmony. He tells them everything's going to be okay. He's relatable and he's connected and he makes everything all right. And now he's gone. Moshe and Elazar return without him. So powerful, so painful. Says the Tefer Shmuel, Agvul Eretz Edom. Where does this take place? Agvul Eretz Edom. Go back to how we started. Agvul Eretz Edom, Pasuk Chav Gimel. God tells Moshe and Aaron, go on the boundary of Edom. And that's where Aaron's going to die. Rashi says, Magid, Shep Nation, is Chabru Khan, the Skarev, the Esav HaRasha, Nifritzu Maaseim. It's because they connected here. What does it mean to be on the border of Edom? You were on the border of behaving like Esav HaRasha. Too connected, too close for comfort. Ask the Tefer Shmuel, Tzarech Ian, we have a question. Keitzad, Haisash Ba, Kokach Mnei Esav, Shegar Mash, Nifritzu Maaseim. We weren't even allowed to enter. So how were we influenced? Remember, the king of Edom said, no, you can't pass through. No visa for you. So what do you mean you came too close? What do we mean we assimilated? What do you mean we were led astray? Moreover, we know that halacha Esav sones Yaakov is an axiom of history, that Esav and their descendants hate the Jewish people. So what do you mean they let us in and they influenced us negatively? Says Rav Shmuel Berman, you see from your koach hayetzer gadol ma'od, ha'adam mushba kokach me'advarm shasviv vosav, we are so influenced from our surroundings, even if we're not in it, even if we're, I'll use another contemporary word, we're just adjacent to it. We were living Edom adjacent. It's a new expression. Edom adjacent. We weren't in. We weren't allowed in. You know that chevra, cool kids, the one misbehaving, pushing the envelope, experimenting, doing the things you weren't supposed to? You're not only negative influence when they let you in and you join them hook, line, and sinker, but even when you're just adjacent to that group, even when you're on the periphery and the outside, even when you're living on the border and the boundary because you're trying to soak it up and you're trying to get in and you're trying to absorb, that too can bring us down. And that's the message. Al-Gvul Eretz Edom. So pernicious and so dangerous is exposure to the contagion of negative influences that not only when we assimilate into them, but even when we're on the periphery of them, even just being closely connected to them, that's enough that could bring us down. As I zakt of Shmuel Berenbaum, and we've got internet issues yet again. All from Hashem, so we're calm. We're embracing our internet place. Why this keeps happening? That's why we're taking off 2 weeks. Can't take it anymore. Okay, moving right along. Perachav, Pasuk Chav Dalad. Let's see if it's going to come back. Come back, internet. Come on, please come back. Pasuk Chav Dalad. Yeah, why is it described Yasef Elamav? When our great leaders passed away, the Torah describes them as having been collected to the people. Ve'asav. Why not just write Vayamas? they died. What does it mean to be collected to their people? What does that even mean? So the Amar Staharos, the great Rachma Shrifka here jumps in. And he quotes the Tefer Shlema. The Halakha Tefer Shlema says the following. Yasav El Amav Kasav. Sheish Lahavin. Lama Nechta Ptiris Aaron Balashan Asifa. Why is the death of Aaron described with the language of Asifa? Oh, some people are still here. What a miracle. We're back in. Baruch Hashem. Thank you for hanging in, people. Thank you for sticking with us. Why do we describe the death of Aaron with the language of Asifa? We see this also with Avram. Avram is described as Ve'asaf El Amav. Ve'asaf El Amav. Matzin Shadosha Chazal Sham. So Chazal say, what does it mean that he was gathered to his people? He was gathered to his father, Terach. But Terach was not righteous. So who was gathered to whom? Avram to Terach, Terach to Avram. What's going on? When our righteous die, when they pass away, when they leave this world to go to the world to come, we might think that the righteous people that we love, when they leave this world, they're gone, and they're gone forever. Physical body is gone, they're physically no longer here, is the same as saying that they are no longer here, that they're no longer here. On the ma'emes ain't okay, but that's not the truth. The righteous, even in their death, are called alive. The wicked, even while they're alive, they're dead. The wicked, who so violated their soul and their mission and their purpose, the wicked, even while they're alive, they're dead. And the righteous, even while they're dead, they're still alive. How are they still alive? Just think about on an average week, who we're quoting. Some who lived hundreds, if not thousands of years ago. Is Moshe Rabbeinu not still very much alive? There are people right now who have a pulse, but they're dead. Their negative impact on the world, they're having forfeited their purpose in creation. They're dead while they're alive. While Moshe Rabbeinu, Aaron HaKohen, every time we invoke his name, and every time we bestow his brachas, and every time we pursue peace in his name, every time we say Aaron, every child called Aaron, my father's Hebrew name, Avi Mori Moshe Aaron, every Aaron, every time you mention his name, Aaron's still alive. Moshe's still alive. The righteous, even while they're gone, are still here. Even when they die, are still very much alive. That which we think they died, they didn't die. People don't die, bodies die. The righteous is still here. He goes on, that's what it means. It means the people said, Aaron, we buried your body, but we're gathering your spirit and your soul. We're going to name our children after you, and we're going to quote you, and we're going to continue to say your teachings because you're still here. Your body might be gone, but you're still here. And that, says the Tefer Shlema, that's why every time the righteous die, we call it Ye'asef El Amav. They are gathered to their people. Because the wicked, who needs you? You're not here even while you're alive. You're gone even while you're still alive. But the righteous, even while their body's gone, we gather. We gather their memory, and we gather their soul, and we gather their sayings, and we gather their name, and we hold on dearly, and they're very much still alive, even while they're physically gone. And that's why the word used to describe their passing is Ve'asef, we've gathered them. Where does this happen on? Moshe takes Aaron and Elazar up to the top of Hor Hahar, Mount Har. Writes the Menachem Tzion, Ha'adam notzal tafes kol yamav me'amek, we are born in the valley, and the whole lives we're trying to climb to make it to the top of the mountain. We're growth-oriented. We're b'nei aliyah, always trying to improve and grow and ascend and go higher and higher. Kedachziv, as the pasuk says, mi ale bahar Hashem. Who will climb? Who will be worthy of making on the mountain of God? There are some who don't just make it to the top of the mountain. Where do they go? They make it to Hor Hahar, the top of the mountain of the mountain. Make it on top of the mountain of the mountain. And Aaron here, he says, the Menachem Tzion, Aaron merited to see something that many don't get to see in their lives. Namely, if Aaron made it to the top of the mountain, his son is going where? Hor HaHar, the mountain on the mountain. A great wish we have is that our children surpass us, is to see our children go higher than us, do greater and better than us. Chazal, the Gemara says, Lakol Adam Mekana, we're capable of being envious and jealous of all chutz, mibeno v'talmido. Talmido is like beno, with the exception of our children and our students. If we love our students like our children, then our students are like our children, and our children are like our students. They're synonyms, they're really one and the same as Zelbazach. They're really one and the same. We're never jealous of them. If you see a parent who's jealous of a child, there's something incredibly unhealthy happening. The parent who says, I don't want them to be more popular. I don't want them to do better on their SATs. I don't want them to make more money. I don't want them to know more Torah. I don't want them to have more followers. I don't want them to live in a bigger house. I don't want that parent who doesn't want their child to surpass them, they're doing something wrong. The greatest wish and aspiration of a Jewish parent is be bigger, be better, do more, be greater than I am. I want you to surpass me. If I made it on the mountain, on the har, I want to take you up to Hor HaHar. I want you to take my clothing and I'll give it to you and dress you and I'll transmit, I'll hand the baton to you and that you'll be Hor HaHar. I've quoted before, my uncle, Rabbi Eli Lazar, Zichron Levracha, used to say at the bris of his grandchildren that this is what we say at a bris. Zeakatan, we say Zeakatan Gadol Yiyah. May this kid be great. May this minor be a major. May the child be an adult. Zeakatan gadol yihyeh. But he would add a word. Zeakatan gadol mimeni yihyeh. May this child be greater than I am. May he surpass me. May they be greater than I am. That is the ultimate hope. And that's what Aaron got to do, to go on the Hor HaHar even higher. Let's move to Parshas Balak. Let's give a little time to Parshas Balak. Perachot Beis Pasuk Beis. Beginning the opening of Parshas Balak. This is a tough Shnai Mikra V'Echad Targum week. You got to cover ground. Stay on your game. Every day do what you have to. That day is Aliyah, because otherwise you're going to fall behind. This is a tough one. Page 856. Vayar Balak ben Tzippor is Kalash Asal Yisrael Emori. Balak, the son of Tzippor, saw all that God did to the Emori. Who is this Balak? Who is this Balak that he saw? So Balak is the son of Tzippor. Okay. Is that such a prominent lineage? Balak, says the Menachem Tzion, Balak haya ezrach pashut. He was a simple everyday citizen. He was a nobody, nobody special. Aval hiktim liros es hasakana tzfuy lemov meiz bnei Yisrael v'hizir lekrosa es amo u'miyad minuhu lemelach. What happened? How did he rise to greatness? Balak is the king, but he has very humble beginnings. He's not born into royalty. There's nothing exceptional about him. So what earns him that position of king? Just like what many others did to rise. Like Hitler, Yamach Shemo v'Zichro, who didn't come from any position of greatness, prominence, any lineage. How did he rise? By being a demagogue. And where do they focus their rhetoric? Specifically against the Jewish people. We've seen it in history. We see it playing out now. How do grifters and groypers make their money and gain their followers? Why do they descend to this place? By turning against the Jewish people. Lekach nemar Balak ben Tzippor melech lemoav bo'esahi. Torah tells us he was the king in that time. Ezrach pashut ben la'av pashut. This pashut, simple citizen, who was the son of a simple citizen. Allah legedula. Al-Kesa Malchus rose to power, to the throne of the king, Rak Bashvil, Sin Aso, Ha'azal Yisrael, because of his hate for the Jew, because he blamed the Jew for the ills of society, because he directed all of his rhetoric against the Jew. Chazal, a rabbi saying, Gittin Kol HaMeitzal Yisrael Nasa Rosh, whoever can be the biggest, most aggravating against the Jew, will get to the most prominent spot. Whoever becomes the loudest spokesperson against the Jew is given the biggest microphone. Because that's the world. Also in our parsha, we'll get to Hinam Levadad Yishkon. Because Bilam prophesies that we are a nation that lives alone. We are destined to be lonely. Destined to be lonely. Even the people we think have stood by us, Yosef, those same leaders who were our best friends, could all of a sudden become unrecognizable to us. Abandon us. And we shouldn't be surprised by it, because it's a fulfillment of the promise that we will always dwell alone. And we'll go at it alone. We're never ever alone because we have the Almighty. Of course, that's the paradox. We are the least alone of any people on earth because we have Hashem. We are the most alone from the United Nations of the world, who condemn us disproportionately, who hate us regularly. And that's the space that we live in. On the one hand, from the hand of providence, we are the least alone. We have the most providence of Hashem, who directs everything that happens to us. We're the least alone and the most alone at the same time. And it's when we feel the most alone that we have to remember that we're the least alone. And when we put too much trust in thinking we're not alone, is when we need the one who leaves us least alone the most. We have to know who's in charge and where it comes from. So as we learn in Parsha Perspectives all the time, history just repeats itself, and we're seeing it again in our time. And this is Bilam. I said it last year, and I'm turning it into my article, spoiler alert, for this week, for this year. Rabbi Sachs, Zichrono Livracha, said, that's Bilam. Chazal, our rabbi, say Bilam is Bili'am. No problem, I'm for rent. Whoever will pay me the most, Qatar, you're paying the most, then I'll represent you. I'll curse the Jewish people. Ah, when I thought it was good to stand with the Jews, then I was a good friend of the Jews in Israel, but it's more profitable to be with Qatar? No problem. That's Bilam. Bilam will curse or bless whoever he's hired to. He doesn't have principles. There's no consistency, reliability, or faithfulness. The very name, the etymology of Bilam is Bili'am. He has no national loyalties. Bili'am. He has no loyalty. Bili'am. Moshe Rabbeinu is b'chol beisi ne'emanu. Faithfulness, consistency, trustworthiness, reliability. Grifters and gripers are nothing new. Bilam is the first one. He is for hire. However he'll get the most followers, ad revenue, wherever he'll bring in the most money, no problem. It's a bidding war. Qatar, Saudi Arabia, it's a bidding war. Whoever will give the most money, he's up for bidding, because Bilam, he doesn't have a nation. So Balak too, Ba'isahi, says the Menachem Tzion, how did Balak rise to greatness? Simply. You know how? Because he spoke out against the Jews. Whoever speaks out against the Jews, you know the story. He goes to get Bilam. Bilam is this great prophet of the nations. Bilam is as great potentially as Moshe. In order to avoid the nation saying, if only we had a leader like Moshe, you did. Bilam, he could have been, but he wasn't, but he could have been. Bilam is hired by Balak. And here we have in the text, it sounds like he hesitates. I can't go. I need God's permission. He sounds like some grace at tzaddik, like he's some righteous guy. But here's where the Torah Shabbat Peh, the Oral Torah, fills in that Bilam is duplicitous and dishonest and really scheming in his whole arrogant attitude all along. And finally, God acquiesces and gives in, and Bilam goes, and he's on his donkey. This donkey is more than just his mode of transportation. This donkey he has this illicit, inappropriate relationship with, which tells you so much about Bilam, this chamor. Same donkey, by the way, the donkey that was created at the time of creation, Ben Hashmashos of creation. This is the same donkey Avram rode to take Yitzchak on the binding of Yitzchak, Akedas Yitzchak. The same donkey Moshe rode down to Egypt to liberate the people is the same donkey. Wow, this donkey must be old. Goodness gracious. This donkey is old. It's not the same donkey. The Maharal talks about Chamor is Chomer. The image of the donkey is Chamor. Donkey is Chomer. Chomer means physical, material. We are meant to ride the material, to give it a tzura, to give it a shape, to use it, to lift it, to transform it. Whereas Bilam had an inappropriate relationship with it, was defined by it. What's our attitude towards the material, physical world? And then the donkey sees an angel blocking its path and stops. Bilam is bothered, so he hits it. And all of a sudden, the donkey starts speaking. Whoa, buddy, boyfriend, what are you doing? Thought we had something special. What are you smacking me around? Calling Shalom Task Force. What are you doing? calling the hotline. What are you doing hitting me? And what's the conversation that ensues? Perach of Beis Pasuk Chaf Ches, page 860. Vayiftach Hashem es pi'ason, God opened the mouth of the donkey. Vatomer lebila me'asisa lecha. What did I do to you, ki sani zeh shalosh regalim? What did I do to you that you hit me three times? Now that language, shalosh regalim, you've hit me on three occasions, you hit me three times, is not a coincidence. Zagdarashi, that language, shalosh regalim, should spark something. What are those words? Where else do we see those words, shalosh regalim? Shalosh regalim is an allusion to the three pilgrimage festivals, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. Ramzalos atamavakish lakor umahachugega shalosh regalim b'shana. You're trying to uproot and curse and destroy the nation that observes the three holidays? What are you doing? The donkey was implicitly giving Musa rebuke to Bilam. You want me to transport you to the place that you're going to curse the nation that keeps the shalosh regalim, these three holidays? What are you doing? So on the surface, what he said was, why'd you hit me three times, shalosh regalim? But says Rashi, what he was really saying was, why are you trying to have me take you to a place you're going to curse the nation that observes the shalosh regalim? Wonders of Menachem and Tzion Zaks. Listen to this insight. Madua ramzal ha-mitzvah azu shalosh regalim. Of all mitzvahs to allude to, of all mitzvahs to define the people by, why the shalosh regalim? Could have said, you're taking me to curse those people that keep Shabbos. Taking me to curse the people that observe kosher, taking me to observe the people who don't gossip or honest in business. Why the shalosh regalim? What do the shalosh regalim have to do with you're trying to uproot the people? Yesh lahazbir, says Rav Menachem and Tzion Zaks, you can explain. Aliyah l'regel, the fact that three times a year the Jewish people, 2 to 3 million, spread throughout Israel, nevertheless, make their way, not El Al, business, or premium economy, or extra legroom, or all the way in the back, but rather on the donkey, on the camel, packing their things with their elderly and their children, make their way to Yerushalayim three times a year, is the ultimate demonstration of the power of the patience and the flexibility of the Jewish people. Gimel Pan Bashana, three times a year the Jews come from all corners of the land to travel on difficult roads and difficult conditions without access to running water or showers, transporting their food needs and everything they have. And you know what? They never complain. They never hesitate. They never back out. They never cancel. And when they get there to Yerushalayim, and now they pack in to this small place called the Beis HaMikdash. The Mishnah tells us in Pirkei Avos that one of the miracles that happened there was, even though so many packed in, it never felt full. It never felt squeezed in. It never felt claustrophobic. Nobody ever complained there was no room. And that's what the donkey is telling Bilam. He says, I'm walking you along this little narrow place. And it got a little too narrow for you. The walls were a little tight. I scratched your leg a little bit, Mr. Bilam. You're trying to curse a people. Do you know the conditions that they can take? Do you know the patience that they demonstrate? Do you know how they live for what? You don't believe in what you're doing. Or this little narrow walkway wouldn't bother you in the least. Do you know these people, what they're willing to endure? How they're willing to live? Our precious soldiers who continue to fight in Lebanon and Gaza and around Israel and risk their lives and still too many losses that our hearts go out. They're still living without showers and without food and without taking off their boots and without being with their family for prolonged periods of time. And why are they doing it? Fighting to do it. I'll say it again because I'm so proud of him. My 47-year-old younger brother fought for the last 2 years to be able to serve in the army and broke in. They didn't want him. I love him, but understandably didn't need him in combat. He's a billion times smarter and more righteous than I'll ever be. He's a rabbi and a doctor, but he wanted to lend his medical expertise. And he's right now finishing his month of basic training because he fought his way in at 47 years old. And every day we get these, I hate to sound, say adorable, unbelievable pictures of my brother I don't recognize. His helmet carrying his gun, training to look around the corner with his gray beard and his gray hair and 47 years of wonderful experience in this world. And he's away from his family who's sacrificing for it. And forget, I could elaborate my nephews and all of your family and our family. I'm no one special, just personal to me, and I'm sharing it with you. I'm in awe and admiration and endless gratitude to those. And why are they living in those conditions? Because we have a mission and a purpose and a plan. And they're willing to endure those conditions because they're living for something bigger and greater. And that is exactly what the donkey was telling Bilam. You can't make it through this narrow little place. I'm so sorry, I bumped your leg. I'm so sorry, I got some dust on your fancy, I can't even remember the name of a fancy company right now to make fun of it. What are the fanciest shoes? Ferragamo, that's what I was trying to think of actually. I'm so sorry, I got some dust on your Ferragamos. I'm so sorry, Bilam, we got some dust. I scuffed up your Ferragamos, I'm so sorry. Now you're having a conniption, you want to back off, you want to back away, you want to cancel the whole trip because I got some dust on your Ferragamos. You understand how the Jewish people are living? Shalosh Regalim, what they endure to go up, the tents they live in, how they pack it into the Beis HaMikdash, and you're complaining because you got a little dust on your Ferragamos. You'll never defeat them. You'll never beat them. You can never curse them. You've got no shot against them. That's what the Musar he was giving. That's what says the Menachem Sion. Shalosh Regalim. Shalosh Regalim is, oh, they keep three holidays. What are you doing? No, it's not they keep three. It's what they give up. It's how they keep three holidays. That is what you can never defeat them because how they live. Okay, we had a lot more as usual to get to. Mimana Afar, Matovu Alach Yaakov. Bilam gives us a tefillah we say every morning in our own davening. We had a lot more to get to, but I had to speak about my brother instead. Okay, Baruch Hashem, what can I tell you? I'm proud. Mitzvah Hashem, we should hear Besoros Tovas. Please stay and say Tehillim. So much to daven for. We should hear good news. Hashem always has a plan. And even if the world leaves us feeling lonely, we couldn't be less lonely when we know we're under His providence and His hand. Have a wonderful day. Have a wonderful couple weeks. We'll see you in 2 weeks' time from now.